Well, welcome, dear ones, and a happy and blessed Sabbath to each one of you. Those here in the room, those listening to the recording, those on the phone, and also those that tuned in to WLMR Radio. We appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us today, and I pray that God will pour out a rich and abundant blessing upon you, and indeed uplift the Savior before you. So welcome, dear ones. I have one announcement to make before we get into our service. The one announcement is that this next coming Sabbath, we're going to be having foot washing and communion service. So on Sabbath the 25th of July, next Sabbath, we're going to be having foot washing and communion services, so please come prepared for that. And we hope to see you then. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And the lyrics can be found on our website in the home church section under music and then under hymns. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. Creatures that borrow life from thee are subject to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there. And dear ones, we're studying into God's Word on the power of God. And when his divinity combines with our humanity, then we will not commit sin. And this is something to sing and praise God for, that we can truly be set free from sin, not just our past forgiven sins, but set free from continuing in sin, all by the mighty power of our God. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer. And precious Almighty, we thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to be saved. We thank you, Savior, for carrying out the plan of our salvation and for being willing to live within us that we might indeed be connected with divinity and thus be able to overcome sin. And dear Spirit, we thank you also for being here and for being with each one of us to lead and guide us into all truth, to convict us of our sins, that we will no longer be ignorant of what we're doing, to show us the way of righteousness in overcoming these sins and no longer continuing to follow that downward broad road to destruction. And we thank you, dear Father, that we are indeed one day closer to the coming of our Savior, one day closer to getting off of this dark world, one day closer to eternity. And dear Spirit, continue to bring this to our attention, that time is short and that we do not have long to remain on this wicked world. Father, I thank you that your truth is indeed accomplishing its purpose for which it was given, and this world is being filled with thy glory, with the uplifted Savior, and with the knowledge of gospel salvation, as the waters cover the seas. Please help us to crucify self, to prevent its ugly head from raising up within us, so that we might indeed come more and more in humility and contriteness of heart to the feet of our Savior, to dwell with him and he with us, and that we may allow him to continue to purify us from all spots and wrinkles and any blemish, so that we can indeed arise and shine for him. For our light has come, and the glory of the Lord is already arisen upon us. So indeed, Father, chisel away the rough edges of our character. Fashion us, polish us as a precious gem to reflect the light of our Savior that has shone upon us, so that others may fall in love with him. Help us to reflect your glory as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so that people may be captivated by the light as it shines from the face of our Savior, the Son of Righteousness, and may flock to him for healing. And thank you so very much for doing so. Thank you for opening our blinded eyes that we may see the truth. Thank you for allowing this truth to become written in our hearts and minds. And thank you for the divine grace and strength to obey the truth. Thank you indeed for making possible our salvation. And now please open our understanding to behold more of this glorious plan, that we might fall more in love with you and submit ourselves more fully to you. Thank you, dear Father, for being here. Thank you, dear Savior, for blessing us with your presence, and dear Spirit, for leading and guiding us into the truth now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 8 of Becoming Righteous. And last time we learned that when human weakness and divine power combine, then this combination will enable us to overcome sin. But we also learned that we must choose to remain united with God and continue to yield our will to do his will and take that first step in obedience to his will before his divine strength comes to us and works within us to gain the victory. We also learned earlier throughout this series that at conversion, we have the seed, or we have Christ, as it were, now impregnated or living within us. And this stopped our filthy rag menstrual issue of bloody sin from continuing to defile our garments. And we discovered that after Christ is now living in you, if you should happen to choose to sin, then your garments became stained with blood once again, and you are no longer pure. But what would cause your garments to now be stained with blood? Has your filthy rag issue started over again? And we learned that the answer is no. So then where did the blood issue from that stained your garments after Christ is living within you? We learned that when a pregnant woman begins to bleed, that this blood issues from the areas where her placenta attaches her baby to her womb. And that this would then signify that her baby is in distress and quite possibly she is in the beginning stages of aborting her child out of her. So we understood that after you have accepted Christ as your Savior, have confessed and repented of your sins, have been justified and clothed with His righteousness, and are walking on the straight and narrow path, if you should then choose to yield to sin instead of advancing past that obstacle through faith, then you would be guilty of causing Christ distress, pain, and suffering beyond what He has already suffered and endured for you. And you are also in danger of aborting Him out of your life. Now, if you confess and repent of this sin, then this abortion process is stopped. But also realize that if you continue sinning and refuse to repent, if you become determined to give up the warfare and to no longer continue advancing upward, then this abortion process will continue until Jesus is fully and forever aborted out of your life. You would then be guilty of killing Him afresh, and there is nothing that you can do to obtain a third chance for salvation. So that's what we learned last time. Now, before the children of Israel could inherit the promised land, they first had to fight against all the evil nations that were preventing them from living in that blessed paradise. And does anyone know how many of these wicked nations the Israelites had to defeat before they were able to obtain the promised land? This is what we're going to discover today in this eighth and final part of this series on becoming righteous. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1449.htm. So how many evil nations did the Israelites have to defeat before gaining the promised land? If you look at quote number one, there were exactly seven nations. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the first, the Hittites, the second, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." And in Acts 13, verse 19, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." So these seven nations were greater and mightier than all of Israel. And what did God tell them to do? He told them that before they could have the promised land as their own, they had to fight against all seven of these wicked nations. And in this fight, God also told them that they could show no mercy to any of them. They were to make no agreement or truces with them, but they were to violently smite them until they had all been utterly consumed and completely destroyed out of the land. Why was that? Now, were the Israelites to be afraid and doubt that the Lord's command to conquer all seven of these mighty and strong nations was something impossible for them to accomplish? And the answer is no. Were the Israelites to fight against and conquer all these nations by themselves? And again, the answer is no. Were they to fight against all seven of these nations at the same time? And again, the answer is no. You look at quote number two. God told them in Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 to 18 and 21 to 22, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little." So the people of God were not to allow the sight of these seven mighty nations to make them afraid and then begin to doubt that they could indeed conquer and utterly consume each one. But they were to remember that God was in their midst. And the people of God were not to fight against these seven strong nations all by themselves. But they were to remember that God was going to fight along with them. And the Israelites were not to try and conquer all seven of these wicked nations at the same time. But they were to remember that God would help them to overcome and conquer each one little by little until finally all seven would be completely consumed. And once these seven obstacles had been removed, which was preventing them from obtaining their goal, then the children of Israel would obtain the promised land. Now, some of you might be asking, what does this history have to do with me in this process of sanctification and gaining eternal life? Why did the Israelites, under the command of God, have to utterly destroy every single part of these seven nations, showing no mercy, making no covenant or agreement or union with them? What was the reason? In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, listen to what God tells us here. This is quote number three. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." How many sins and abominations were listed in this verse that God hates? Exactly seven. So then, do you think that you would be able to gain the promised land of heaven and live on the new earth if you do not overcome, conquer, and utterly consume each one of these seven sins from your life and character? Not at all, dear ones. God hates each one of these sins and he considers them to be an abomination. And nothing that is abominable will be allowed to enter heaven. Will not gain the promised land. In Revelation 21, verses 7 to 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So just like there were seven mighty, strong, and wicked nations that had to be fully conquered and utterly consumed before the Israelites could possess the promised land, so there are exactly seven wicked and abominable sins that must be fully conquered and consumed out of each one of us before we can gain the promised land. So as this is true, how are we to go about overcoming all seven of these mighty, strong, and abominable sins? You look at quote number 4, and please listen carefully to what God tells us here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 12. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a promise. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So exactly how many righteous characteristics were there that you were told to add on to your faith? Exactly seven. Now, do you suppose that these seven characteristics have something to do with overcoming these seven wicked and mighty abominable sins so that you can gain the promised land and be allowed entrance into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you think there's a connection here? Well, let's see. Add to your faith virtue. If you became virtuous, then you would never lie, and thus you would have fully overcome a lying tongue, which was one of the seven abominable sins. To virtue add knowledge. If you became knowledgeable in the ways of God, then you would never bear false witness. And thus you would have fully overcome that abomination as well. If you became temperate in all things lawful, then you would never be sowing discord or strife among brethren. If you became patient, then you would never have feet that were swift in running to mischief. If you became godly, then you would never give a proud look to anyone. if you exhibited brotherly kindness to others, then you would never have hands that shed innocent blood. And that's more than just physical shedding of blood. That's also character assassination. And finally, if you develop charity or agape love, selfless love, then you would never allow your heart or mind to devise wicked imaginations towards or against others. So I hope that you can see that if you would only follow this guideline of adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, then all seven of these wicked, strong, and mighty abominable sins can indeed become fully conquered and utterly consumed away from you. You would make no compromise, no union, no covenant with a single one. You would overcome them all. Now, in this fight to conquer these seven mighty sins, these abominations, are you to allow your sight of any of these mighty sins to make you afraid and then doubt that you can indeed conquer and utterly consume all seven? The answer is no. And what's the reason why? Because just like with the Israelites fighting against the seven wicked nations, God is in your midst. And with God there, the devil has to flee, and thus you can conquer them. Now, are you to fight against all seven of these strong sins by yourself? The answer is no. And what's the reason why? Because just like with the seven strong nations, God will fight them right along with you. And with God's divine power united with your weak efforts, you will gain the victory. Now, are you to try and conquer all seven of these mighty sins at the same time? And again, the answer is no. And what's the reason why? Because just like with the seven mighty nations, God helps you to conquer each and every one at a time, little by little, until finally all seven of these abominable sins have been fully and utterly consumed out of you. And just like with these seven mighty nations, once these seven seemingly undefeatable obstacles have been conquered, then you will obtain the promised land. If you look at quote number 5, God has already told us and promised us in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And what's the reason why? "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So even though at times you must exert every ounce of willpower that you have in order to resist and to violently fight back the urges and desires of your flesh, yet know that as you put forth the effort to do so, that God's divine power will combine with your efforts, and thus the victory is assured. In James 4, verses 5 to 8, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he," or God, "giveth more grace." So how much grace will God give us to overcome the strongest desires? more grace than the strength of the desire. So we'll have enough to overcome it. But he giveth more grace, continuing. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And if we do this, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So if we submit ourselves to God instead of the desires of our flesh, and we put forth the first step to resist the devil, then God comes to us, and the devil has to flee from us because he's already defeated. He's lost the battle. So when our mighty conqueror comes to our aid, the devil leaves. And then we're able to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts because God is dwelling with us, working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we must first submit ourselves to God and take the first step in resistance before God and his grace will come to us. We're told in Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it, or the kingdom of heaven, by force. So how do you gain the victory over every sin and defect in your character until you become the perfect man or woman in Christ Jesus? It's by submitting your will unto God, then resisting these mighty and strong urges and desires of your flesh, exerting violent efforts with determined purpose in order to gain the victory through faith combined with divine power. That's how you gain the victory and will obtain the kingdom of heaven. It's not an easy warfare, but it's not impossible to win if God is on your side. And all of this great victory is accomplished by you taking just one step at a time, little by little, until all seven of these abominations have been fully conquered and you become perfect in Christ. So all this great victory of salvation is accomplished just one step at a time, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus and not letting them drift down onto your circumstances or to yourself. But all this is only made possible by the infinite sacrifice of God your Father and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in providing for you and the rest of his believers this glorious plan of our salvation. And this glorious plan includes justification, then sanctification, or righteousness by faith, and then righteousness through faith. If you look at quote number 6, from Psalms 130, verses 3 to 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That's justification by faith alone. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is sanctification by faith and works. So after going through all that we have in this series, how much does God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit want you to be saved, dear precious soul? We've learned that all of your confessed and forsaken sins are forgiven for free. You are given the precious robe of Christ's righteousness as a gift. You are freely accepted and embraced by God as being His real son or daughter. You are provided without cost all the grace and strength in Christ necessary to successfully fight against all sin and evil. You are also freely given all the armor necessary to successfully fend off all the attacks of the enemy. And God even prevents the devil from overwhelming you with too many attacks all at once, so that you will not be overwhelmed and defeated. Christ even makes up for your deficiencies and defects of character with His righteousness, as you do your best to deny your habits of sin and defects of the flesh, while obeying the will of God. And God, including Jesus and the Holy Spirit, will not abandon you to fight this warfare alone, but they each will work together in you and provide you with their divine power so that you will no longer sin but will do the will of God in all things. So how much does God and Christ and the Holy Spirit want you to be saved? How much do they all love you and want you to be with them for eternity? Everything's already been provided. It's truly more than a tremendous amount. It's more than a stupendous amount. It is an infinite amount. It is truly beyond all measure, dear ones. Their love for you is infinite. Their desire for you to be saved and to be with them for eternity is infinite. They have done everything that they possibly can do to provide you with salvation. And if this glorious plan of salvation had not been devised by God and had not been carried out by Jesus, then all of us would not be able to stand when Christ appears, but we would be destroyed. But praise God, dear ones, that this plan was developed by our Father and carried out by our Savior. And also praise the Holy Spirit for making this plan effectual in our lives, making it a part of us. And dear ones, if you fully understood this amazing truth, all that went in for your salvation, if you fully realized what it means, what would you be saying and doing about it? If you look at quote number 7 from Psalm 71:15-16, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. From Jeremiah 51:10, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Isaiah 61 verses 10 to 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And in Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, filling the whole earth with its glory, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Why is God doing all of this just so we can be saved, dear ones? Why is He making it possible for us to be purified from every spot and wrinkle and any blemish? So that we might become His bride. So in this sanctification process of your righteous growth and development in your Christian life, as you walk upward by and through faith on this straight and narrow pathway, as you refuse to fulfill the lust of your flesh, but instead sacrifice your desires and take each step one after another, using your will to obey the will of God, you will continue advancing step by step until you resemble Christ perfectly in every area of your life and character. All seven of these strong nations will be conquered. All seven of these mighty sins will be overcome. And you will continue advancing in character step by step until you either die in the Lord or finally reach the point to where Christ no longer has to make up any of your deficiencies or defects in character. You will become perfect as God is perfect. And when 144,000 people come to this place of fully representing Christ perfectly in character in all areas, then Christ ceases His ministration in heaven, He throws down the golden censer, and He declares that all who are righteous will remain righteous, and all who are filthy will remain filthy, thus closing probation upon all the world, as we're told in Revelation 22, verse 11. So after performing His priestly work for nearly 2,000 years, Christ will finally be able to say, "My bride has made herself ready, and I am coming to get her and take her home, for the marriage supper is already prepared, and all the guests have already been invited." If you look at quote number 8 from Psalms 50, verses 2 to 5, "Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined. His character is fully revealed. Continuing, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. When does the second coming take place? Once God's people become perfected in character. Once God is allowed to shine through them fully and perfectly. Once that occurs, the bride has made herself ready. Christ throws down the censer, probation closes, and he comes. So what is delaying the coming of our Savior? Our lack of conquering these seven mighty sins in our lives. What's preventing us from entering into the kingdom of heaven? Obtaining the new earth? We haven't fully conquered and utterly consumed these seven mighty nations preventing us from entering into the blessed paradise. So once we become perfect in character, once we allow God to shine through us, the very next thing is, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice self in order to maintain your covenant with God? We're told in Matthew 25, verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So, dear ones, I believe that you can clearly see that Christ has done everything he can do to help make his bride ready so that he can come and take her home. And I believe that you can also see that the Godhead hath provided everything necessary for you to be saved, and they can't do any more. Now it's up to you. I also believe that you can now clearly see the pathway that leads to heaven. You can also see the mighty sins and the strong obstacles that are preventing you from obtaining that blessed promised land. And I hope that now you understand exactly what you must do. If you look at quote number 9 from Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So now that you know the truth and what God expects of you to do and what he promises he will do for you, then put it to practice. Don't just intellectually understand it and keep it apart from your life, but allow the truth to take hold of you that will allow you to go on step by step unto perfection in Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And what happens when humanity and divinity is combined? You will not sin. 1 John 3:9. So I'm crucified with Christ, but I still live. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ that's living in me. Continuing, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And in Zechariah 10:1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and send them showers of rain to everyone, grass or new growth in the field of their heart. Dear ones, it's the time of the latter rain. The Lord wants to rain his righteousness upon you and transform you. He wants to work within you and through his divine grace and strength and your determination to obey all seven of these mighty sins that are preventing you from obtaining the kingdom of heaven and the new earth can be conquered and overcome one at a time, little by little, until they're fully consumed out of your life. So the question is, are you going to cling to these sins and lose heaven? Or are you going to cling to Christ and give up these sins and gain salvation? Everything has already been prepared and provided so that you can be saved. It's now up to you. What are you going to do about it? If you look at our last quote, quote number 10 from Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Everything's been provided for you without cost. Will you accept the gift? Will you allow that gift to become part of your life? Will you allow the precious Savior to lead and guide you to eternal life? Whosoever will may take Jesus Christ and gain eternal life freely. And this is my prayer. Our closing song is entitled, I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. And the lyrics can be found on our website in the home church section under music and then under hymns. And our website is lightministries.com. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And if that is your prayer and desire, dear ones, it will be accomplished. Step by step, ever higher, until heaven becomes your home. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, again we thank you and praise your holy name for developing this great, glorious plan of our salvation out of love for us and compassion upon us and a desire for us to be with you forevermore. And dear Savior, we praise your holy name for carrying out this great plan and making it possible for us to be saved. And dear Spirit, we praise your holy name in taking the principles of the gospel and infusing them into our very lives, for pricking our hearts, for troubling our consciences when we're tempted to do wrong or after we have done wrong. Please continue to work within us. Continue to plant the principles of truth in our lives. Continue to place Jesus on our heart's throne, that we may, by looking up, follow him wherever he goeth, and then be able to follow him throughout the entire universe for eternity, whithersoever he goeth, because we've learned how to do it here on the earth. Please, dear Godhead, help us to be saved. Save us from ourselves. And please help us to look up through the clouds of persecution and dissension and discord and trouble. to see and behold our glorious Son of Righteousness, and then to be healed by coming close to Him and being shielded under His wings. Thank you so much for making our salvation possible. Please help us to choose not only to understand the truth, but to follow the truth, taking one step at a time, in hand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yoked together with Him, following His lead, receiving His grace, and then overcoming sin through it. We thank You for being here. Continue to increase our understanding and comprehension of this salvational issue. And thank You so much for being our gods. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen indeed, and praise our Godhead for making salvation possible, for not leaving us in darkness, despair, to receive destruction, but instead holding us up a better way. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away our sins. Praise His name indeed. Well, are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, as we now enter to our after church service? And please feel free to do so.
Hello. Hi again. Blessed Sabbath, everyone. My husband was reading out of a devotional this week, and I wasn't there. I was at work. And when I came home, he shared it with me, and I would like to share with you. It was from the devotional cause, God's Amazing Grace, and it's July 17th, and it's called Purifying Vitalizing Power. He said it was very refreshing to his soul, and I would like to share it, being as how it's so close to, you know, the sermon from today. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalms 51:10. The Lord purifies the heart very much as we air a room. We do not close the doors and windows and throw in some purifying substance, but we open the doors and throw wide the windows and let heaven's purifying atmosphere flow in. The windows of impulse, of feeling, must be opened up towards heaven, and the dust of selfishness and earthliness must be expelled. The grace of God must sweep through the chambers of the mind. The imagination must have heavenly themes for contemplation, and every element of nature must be purified and vitalized by the Spirit of God. He who loves the principles of Bible religion will not be found weak in moral power. Under the ennobling influence of the Holy Spirit, the tastes and inclinations become pure and holy. Nothing takes so strong a hold upon the affections. Nothing reaches so fully down to the deepest motives of action. Nothing exerts so potent an influence upon the life and gives so great firmness and stability to the character as the religion of Christ. It leads its possessor over upward, inspiring him with noble purposes, teaching him propriety of deportment, and imparting a becoming dignity to every action. The church is the object of God's tenderness, love, and care. If the members would allow him, he will reveal his character to them. He says to them, "We are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14. Those who walk and talk with God's practice, the gentleness of Christ in their lives, forbearance, meekness, and self-restraint, are united with holy earnestness and diligence as they advance heavenward, the sharp, rough edges of character are worn off, and godliness is seen. The Holy Spirit, full of grace and power, works upon the mind and heart, the heart in which Christ Jesus makes his abode, will be quickened, purified, guided, and ruled by the Holy Spirit, and the human agent will make strenuous efforts to bring his character into harmony with God. He would avoid everything that is contrary to the revealed will and mind of God. And that is the devotional.
Amen. And thank you for reading that inspired quotation, dear sister. Praise the Lord indeed. Since we're talking about our homeland of heaven, the hymn came to mind, "We Speak of the Realms." And if any would like to take a verse, please feel free to put your bubble up. I'll go ahead and start it. "We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair. And oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? Speak of its freedom of sin from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robe with glorified wear, of the church of the first born above, but what must it be to be there? Our mourning is all at an end when raised by the life-giving word. We see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord. The city so holy and clean, no sorrow can breathe in the air. No gloom of affliction or sin, no shadow of evil is there. Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven myself prepare. And shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then o'er the bright fields we shall roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and our three gods will be there. Well, dear ones, are there any other songs or requests that you'd like to sing? Any other thoughts that you'd like to share or questions that you'd like to ask or testimonies that you'd like to give? Please feel free to do so at this time before we close. Well, dear ones, may God bless May he continue to lift up his glorious countenance upon you and give you peace. May he continue to work in your life to lead you step by step, ever higher on that upward, straight and narrow path that ends in eternal life. And may God continue to lead and guide you into all truth and away from all error and all sin. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And I'd like to leave you with this hymn. You will see your Lord a-coming. You will see your Lord a-coming. You will see your Lord a-coming. You will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through. You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. So, dear ones, in just a few more days, we will see our Lord a-coming, because the message of the loud cry, that glorious heavenly music, is indeed sounding throughout the world. Don't be caught unprepared. But keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him wherever he leads the way, living by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. And you will indeed see your Lord a-coming. Hear his silver trumpet. See the saints arising. Travel to the city. Shout, your sufferings are all over. And then spend eternity with your Lord Jesus Christ, your heavenly Father, and all the rest of the heavenly angels and the redeemed forevermore. Keep looking up, and it all will be yours in just a short time. So our love and thoughts and prayers are with you all. Thank you so much for your prayers for me and mine, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.